All right. I want to jump straight into it today. If you have your Bible with you, we are going to be in Luke chapter 17. If you don't have one, you can use the one in the row that you're in. That's our gift to you. Or you can follow along online at bcnazarene.org/gatherings. This is what I want to do today. Is today, I want to show you the power and significance of celebration. And here's the tendency, is there is a tendency to think the outward expressions of celebration is what other people do. That's what extroverted people do. That's what weird people do, right? Like we think all those things. That's not me. I don't need to be that. But I want to show you not just why this is good, but why this is essential to your life, to your faith, to your longevity, to your health, to your wealth, to your livelihood. Like you could just fill in the blank. You got any other thing you would need to put in there. So I want to show you how important celebration is. And I want to jump straight into this. So this is Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. A couple things I'll give modern day context just if you're unfamiliar with scripture so you can hang with it. So verse 11, it says this. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. So just think, if you're a first century reader of this, Galilee, you're thinking, these are my people. Samaria, you're thinking, these are not my people. That makes sense? Have you ever made that distinction of someone? They're a nice person. They're just not my kind of person. Like, they're great. They're fine. I'm not saying anything about them. I just don't want to be friends with them. No one? Wow, this is going to be a rough morning. Reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy, so highly contagious skin disease. Think 10 men with the stomach bug, okay? 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. This was a way of showing that they were clean. So in modern day, again, this is similar to be like, hey, go show yourself to the doctor that you can re-enter the community, that you're no longer contaminated. So he looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, 10 men who had leprosy, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. This is what I love. This is my favorite part of this whole passage. It says, Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Like this is the best. I always feel that we attempt to take all of the emotion out of Jesus. Like we attempt to, like, we know he's God. And then we try to like make it like as if the things that he felt he didn't actually feel. Like, I don't know, you get into different ones where it says that, like, Jesus went into the temple and the people who were misusing God's name and trying to make a profit off of it, he went in there and flipped over their tables and made a whip and beat them. But then we're like, yeah, but they probably liked it. Like, it probably wasn't that bad. Like, I mean, it's not that serious. And we always like try to do it like Jesus was angry. Yeah, but it was probably like a really calm anger. Like that's how we were like, he didn't yell. And I love that. This is like passive aggressive, sarcastic Jesus. And you felt this, haven't you? Like your kids are like, I'm hungry. And you're like, didn't you just eat? Like, didn't I just feed you? Goes through, heals 10 men. Jesus says, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? We had years ago, my wife and I, we had a college student live with us. So his parents had been living in the area, and then his parents moved away, and he needed a place to stay. He's like, hey, I know you guys have an extra bedroom in your basement. Could I stay there? We're like, sure, man. Like, we'd love to have you. And so he stayed with us. And, like, it was fine. Like, we love him. But the living arrangement was fine. Like, we had to aerate out his room for 3 months after he left. Just kind of go through that. He's a college boy going through that. At one point in time in our house, we realized that we only had like 5 cups left in the whole house. Like, where are all our cups? Who's been stealing our cups? And we went down into his room, and there were like 40 cups in his room. because he'd get a drink and just take it out. Like, are you kidding me? Like, stole every one of our cups. So he stayed with us for a little over 2 years. And on the day he's moving out, he's like such a, it's so funny, such a college boy situation. He's got his guitar. He's got this huge stack of DVDs that take up multiple boxes and one suitcase of clothes. Is that not like classic college boy right there? He has more DVDs than articles of clothing. He thought that was more necessary. And so he's moving out. And like the last thing he says, as he's walking out the door, he goes, thanks, guys. It's been a good year. Year? Been a good years. Like 26 months. I don't know how you tell time, buddy, but you've been here a lot longer than a year. Been a good year. Didn't I heal 10 men? That's how I feel. Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. And there in this passage, there are so many things that aren't answered. Like, if this was a parable, if this was a fictional story told to make a point, it would end differently than it does. Like, if it was a parable, it would be something on the gift of celebration, like, and so that one man went off to live a healthy, wealthy, wonderful life, and the other nine died in a camel accident. So make sure you say thanks. But it doesn't give all those other things. This is simply what it does, is we understand that this piece of this man coming back to thank, to celebrate, is something that's encouraged. And so this is what I want to do, is I want to show you three things for those of you who are note takers and love points. Man, this is your Sunday. You are welcome. I want to show you three things about gratitude that are essential for our lives that we often miss. Okay, so three things about gratitude as we talk about this idea of conquering complacency. So here we go. First idea, number one, gratitude is more about what I see than what I receive. Gratitude has more to do with what I see than what I receive. In this passage, 10 men are healed. 10 men are cured. 10 men are spared from their life of isolation and able to re-enter the community. Only one of them returns to say thanks. And I think there's this tendency to look at that and to think that, well, I'll be grateful once I have something to be grateful for. I'll be grateful once I have a reason to celebrate. And what this shows us is that's not the case. They all have the same inheritance, and yet their perspective is different. Their gratitude, their celebration, has nothing to do with their inheritance. It has everything to do with their perspective. Gratitude is more about what I see than what I actually receive. And so let me jump into the deep end quickly on this, and I don't mean the water, I mean metaphorically, just so we're clear. I received a note from one of our Celebrate Recovery team members a couple weeks ago, and it was after this first week of the series, and the idea of the first week is that you are not your problem, that there's a difference between a label and a diagnosis, that you have a problem, but you are not your problem. You are not identified by your failures. You are not identified by your mistakes. They are things you can work on, but they do not become you. And so this is the note that I received. And this was, man, this was so powerful for me personally. It said this, it said, man, I wonder if I had heard that message 20 years ago, would my life have been different? If I had heard that 20 years ago, would I have changed my life? But then this was the thing that absolutely floored me. It says, but the contrast I have between what my life was then and where my life is now makes me extremely grateful for where my life is now. Like, because I have that contrast, the back and forth to go, man, I'm not where I was. I remember where I was, and I now know where I am. And seeing the difference between those two fills me with gratitude. And I thought, man, that's great. And some of us, we have that contrast, right? Like, we have that, like, dissection of, like, oh, this is what my life used to be, and I'm so thankful for where I am now. I remember the job I used to have, the relationship, what it used to be like, the spot that I used to be in. And when I look at where I am now, I'm grateful. But here's the hard thing that really pressed upon me, and I've shared some of this before, of like, I don't have the pre-Jesus story in my life. Like, I don't know what my life was like before God got a hold of my life. And I remember when I was in high school, my friends in church, they used to always tease me about that because I'd tell them, like, I want to be a pastor. And they're like, no, you can't be a pastor. Like, you've got to have the go-to story. Like, you got to have the story that when everyone's kind of nodding off in the sermon and no one's paying attention, that you can tell them about your cocaine addiction or something like that, and then kind of make everyone pay attention. Like, if you don't have that story, you can't really be a pastor. And so that was the heart that was like, I don't have that story. I don't have that contrast. But this is what I realized, is I don't want to have to lose what I have to know I should be grateful for it, right? Like, I don't want to have what I should be currently celebrating. I don't want to have it taken from me in order to be willing to say thanks, to say this is meaningful. And I think that's where we often get, is we get into spots where it's like it's just normal. And the things that we prayed for one day are now the things that we have, and now they're the things that we're careless about. Like, you prayed for God for that job. You prayed to God for that relationship. You prayed that God would put you in this position, and now you don't care. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a second. I want you to imagine, okay? This is going to be a little bit of a rough exercise, okay? I want you to take a second, and I want you to imagine that everything that you are ungrateful for is taken from you. Man, how would that change how you live? If every relationship, if every belonging, if every position, every single thing that you are ungrateful for is taken from you, how would that change how you live in this moment? And my hope for you is you would go, man, I would be someone who celebrates. I would be someone who's glad. I would be someone who is thankful. And I know there's the spot where we go like, but I'm in a hard place. I don't know if I can be thankful. And there's always this verse that we pull out at this moment. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says this, be thankful in all circumstances. Anyone ever have someone give that verse to them? Like, you're going through a hard time and someone sends a card, pick it up, be thankful in all circumstances. And you want to send it right back to them? Return to sender, no thanks. Because here's the problem, is when you're going through the muck of life, be thankful in what you want to hear. And it's easy to think that it's not possible, because the issue is that we misread the verse. See, this is how we interpret the verse. We read it as, be thankful for all circumstances, right? And so we'll get into spots where it's like we get a call from the school, yeah, your son has been suspended again. And we think that verse is telling us, praise God. Oh, you are good. You are good. Whoa, oh my goodness. I am, yes, praise Jesus. Yeah, I'm sorry, we're doing layoffs. We're going to have to lay you off. Yes, glory to God. Get your kid, they pooped. It's your turn. Thank you, Jesus. Like, that doesn't work, right? And so I just want to give you a breath of fresh air. You don't have to be thankful for everything that comes your way. Isn't that good? You don't have to be thankful for everything that happens, because that's not what it says. Turn to your neighbor, tell them that. Say, that's not what it says. Because it says this, be thankful in all circumstances. That in every season that I'm in, if I feel like I have a reason to celebrate or not, this becomes the reality. Is that I understand that what God has done for me, what he has done for me in terms of forgiving of my sins, putting me on a path of purpose, creating healing for the areas of my life in which I need wholeness, that cannot be taken from me. And so I'm going to acknowledge, I'm not going to be delusional. I'm going to acknowledge this right here, this sucks, okay? This area, this thing that's going on right here, not a fan, not real thankful. And yet I am still thankful within it. Did that throw anyone off because I said sucks? I think I heard a gasp, but we'll keep going within there, okay? Within this, throughout this, I am still thankful. Isn't that good news? So this is what I want you to do. I want to get you a head start on this, and you got the party hats on. I want to give you 5 seconds right now, and could you put your hands together and thank God for what he has done within, throughout, and not always for everything. Second point on gratitude.
Let me interact with it here. The feeling of gratitude means something. That's important, okay? Hang on to that for a second, okay? The feeling of gratitude means something. Like some of you, you know those people, they wake up in the morning with a smile on their face, right? Don't you just hate those people? And like they're just walking through and they're like, what's that? Air. I love it. It's kind of cold outside. I love the cold. It's rainy. Oh, cold rain wakes me up. So this is what I would like for us to do as a church, okay? I would like for us to do what we have longed to do to those people for a really long time. I would like for us as a community to give them a sarcastic slow clap. Could we do that? That was good, good. Thank you. That was great. Here's the reality. The feeling of gratitude. Man, that is great to have that feeling of gratitude. That means something. But here's the truth. The expression of gratitude changes something. Like, to feel gratitude is great, but to actually live that gratitude out actually makes a difference. Let me explain if I could give you kind of the psychology on this real quickly, because this is rooted within Scripture, but we don't always understand this. You cannot control your feelings. You know that. Like, I go to my six-year-old and she's crying, and I'll look at her and I'll say, stop crying, and she'll say, I don't know how. I can't stop. Like you felt mad, and it has been incredibly unhelpful if someone came up to you while you're really angry and someone said, stop being mad. Like, no one in that moment, like, stop being mad. I'm cured. Thank you. That's exactly what I needed. Okay, so you can't control your feelings, but this is what you can control. You can control your behavior. You can control your actions. Here's the beauty, the way in which we're wired. Our behaviors control our feelings. That's the reality behind it. If you wake up every day and tell yourself 100 things that are wrong with the world, you will be sad. But this is what they found, is that you cannot simultaneously, it is the way in which your brain is wired, you cannot simultaneously be grateful and stressed at the same time. Isn't that amazing? The way your brain is wired, that gratitude and stress run on opposite streams and they can't simultaneously coexist. And so I can change, not my feeling, but I can change my action. And so this is so important. To feel gratitude, great. To wake up smiling, sun shining through, all those other words to the song that says you're feeling good that I can't remember right now in this moment. Like, man, oh, that is awesome. But to actually act that out, to say, hey, I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to give someone a gift. I'm going to help within this. I'm going to write a thank you note. All those expressions of gratitude, which are celebration, it changes something. And it changes, like, as much as that is just a good thing, I want to show you one area of our life in which that's so important. And it comes to deal with this word, catastrophe. Because I want to show you how to avoid catastrophe in your life. And the reality is this, is that we all have arenas in our lives, big arenas in which we possibly could face catastrophe. In which, whether it's like addiction and you lose what you've had, whether it's a relationship, whether it's financial, like we have different arenas of our life that we usually think their marriage fell apart. He lost his job because of this reason. He got let go because of this. Like we usually think that's catastrophe. We can also have catastrophe in far simpler areas of our lives. Like catastrophe can fall into the everyday. I saw a meme the other day that I really love. It says, I have two goals for 2019. Two goals for 2019. Goal number one, get back the lean, athletic body I had before the accident. Goal number two, quit referring to when I got fat and out of shape as the accident. That is a simple version of a catastrophe. Now, here's the reality. No one falls into a catastrophe immediately. There's a process and there's a path. Like, we'll say it on the surface when we don't know the inner details of someone's life. We'll just say things like, and then this happened, and no one saw it coming. We're all so shocked. Let me tell you, someone saw it coming. Like, there was a path.
Because you don't jump straight to catastrophe. Before catastrophe is confusion. Before catastrophe always comes a time in someone's life in which they don't know what is right and what is wrong anymore. In which they have convinced themselves that what is wrong is actually what is right. When I do counseling, which isn't that often because I'm not that great of it, around someone who's about to have this, and they're in this phase, this is one of the things that I will ask over and over again. Is there anyone in your life who is living a healthy life who is telling you that this is a good decision? Is there one person whose life that you would want to have who is telling you that this is the path that you should go on? And this is what usually happens. No, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because that's where they are. It's confusion. We don't know what's right and what's wrong. Now, before confusion comes this step, compromise. It always is predated by a season in which we do things, hear me clearly on this, not that are wrong, but that we know don't lead down the path that we should be on. I started drinking again. And it's just one drink, and there's nothing wrong with one drink, and I know a lot of people who drink, but I did that again. I sent a text message to her. I looked him up on Facebook. There's nothing wrong with looking him up on Facebook. There's nothing immoral about that. But it goes past the boundaries and guidelines that we know are healthy and smart. And so we have catastrophe. We don't jump into that. It's predated by confusion, which is predated by compromise, which is predated by complacency. That is what begins the path to catastrophe. Complacency being the sense in which you become apathetic about the things that you should be grateful for. That question that I asked you earlier, and I said, imagine everything that you are ungrateful for is taken from you. What you are answering in that moment is you are answering, these are the things that I have become complacent about. We can become complacent about things. We can become complacent about positions. We can become complacent about responsibilities, and oh my goodness, I saved this for last. We can become complacent about relationships more than anything else. And we don't have that fire, and we don't have that passion, and instead of acting in a way that determines our feelings, we begin giving our feelings as an excuse for everything. Are we tracking? That makes sense? We on the same page? So this is what I want you to see. If you want to avoid catastrophe, your strategy is not, like if I was to go to you, hey, how are you going to avoid catastrophe in your life? This would be a dumb answer for you to go, well, I am going to avoid catastrophe. Great. How are we going to avoid catastrophe? By avoiding catastrophe. Good plan. Fantastic. No, you don't start there. You start here. You start at the level of complacency. And you go, what are the things that I have become apathetic about that if I don't get a hold on, if I don't get a handle on, if I don't get serious about, could cause future problems in my life? What are the relationships in which I'm no longer present? I'm just kind of there. And the thing that I have once prayed for is now the thing that I don't really care about. And how can I act in a way of celebration that puts me not on a path of catastrophe? The way that you avoid catastrophe is through celebration. The way that you eliminate complacency is through celebration. And so if you are going to conquer complacency in your life, you cannot give an excuse. Celebration is what other people do. Celebration is for the extroverted people. Celebration is for the enthusiastic people. That's not really my personality. Because to make that excuse is to acknowledge that you don't have control over your behaviors, which you do. And so what I want for you is I want you to understand, man, this is not just important. This makes sure that we don't have catastrophe in our life. So that's why we say it like this, that the feelings of gratitude mean something, but the expression of gratitude changes something. So hear me real clearly on this, okay? Ready? Don't give complacency room in your life. Don't give complacency room in your life. I, a number of weeks ago, I called my dad up and I asked him from time to time questions on finances, and we had a financial decision that we were about to make. And so I called my dad and I said, hey, we've got this financial decision that we're gonna make. I'll give you the explanation as to why we think it's a good move in just a little bit, but I wanted to get your thoughts. And without me inviting him yet to give his thoughts, he gave his thoughts. And this is what he said. He said, the key to financial success is contentment. Okay, got it. Again, some of you, that's the whole message. That's everything that you needed right there. How do I have financial success? The answer is not more income. The answer is not some like wizard financial moves that you feel like other people make. It's being willing to celebrate what you have instead of focusing on what you want and what other people have, right? Small amen from the congregation. Amen. There you go. You understand. Last one here. Last thought on gratitude. Grateful people learn how to recycle their pain. Grateful people learn how to recycle their pain. And there's the spot within this in which it's easy to think like, man, people who are grateful, who are able to do that, I just can't do that. I've got too much pain. I've got too much hurt in my life. And the reality is this, is that grateful people, people who celebrate, people who it's become who they are and not simply an action that they do, they have learned how to use their pain to help others. And let me tell you, let me just pause for a second within the flow of all this. And let me tell you what I have been so amazed by our Celebrate Recovery team. And I just want to tell you, when we first started taking these steps into recovery, I didn't know a thing about it. The recovery people, they threw me off because they were really, really enthusiastic about recovery. And I didn't know how to handle that. It was like, yeah, oh, it'll be awesome. And I was like, well, yeah, like once we get out. But they're like excited about everything. It's like, we're going to a conference. It's got to be the best conference ever. I'm like, okay, here we go. And this is what I've been amazed by, is I've watched their courage. And I've watched the steps that they've taken, is they have decided that the pain that has been inflicted upon them and the hurt that they have caused upon themselves, they are not going to allow just to sit there, that they're going to use it to help others. And that courage and that perspective has blown me away over and over again, because the reality is this, is God never wastes a hurt, but you can. You have the option for the pain and difficulty that you go through in your life to leave it sitting in the background and let it continue to hurt you. But the truth is that God never wastes a hurt. And this is what I have gotten to see in my role over and over again. And this is what I want for you. Is I have watched people feel like their hurt was meaningless, feel like it was senseless, and let it be the thing that just wore upon them and plagued them throughout their lives. And then I've watched them do this powerful thing. Is I've watched them share their story and say, this is what happened to me. This is what I've gone through. This is what I'm feeling. And it's not, the story is not this. The powerful story is not the one where like, well, I had this and then God and everything is perfect. Now, this is the stories that I've heard. I had this and I met God and this is where I am. And I got a long way to go. But this is what he's brought me out of. And this is what I've gotten to see. As I've watched people in the same circle as them go, me too. I didn't know anyone else had been there. But me too. And to see the person who originally shared their story all of a sudden find purpose within their pain, all of a sudden to realize this hurt can help, has been so transformative and so powerful. To go, the things that have plagued me are the things that can help someone in the future. I shared the first week of the series, I shared this metaphor of a hole. And most of you don't remember it, so I shouldn't even bring it back up. But after I shared the story of needing someone to help you out of the hole, someone who is stronger than you, I had a couple guys in church go, you got the whole story wrong. I was like, okay, tell me the right one. And they were right, I got it wrong. And so I'm gonna share the correct one. And so they said, it goes like this, that there's a man who's in a hole. I was like, I wanted to say it first. It's my metaphor, okay? Don't tell me I got my metaphor wrong. I made it up, but I was wrong. Their metaphor is better. It said, there's a man in a hole, and he can't get out, and so he's crying for help, and he's screaming for help, and a doctor walks by. And the doctor hears the man crying, so the doctor pulls out his pad, writes a prescription, and throws it in the hole. Well, thanks. And then a little later, a priest walks by. He said, the man's crying for help. Help me, help me. I can't get out of this hole. Please help me. And the priest walks by and looks at the man in the hole and says a prayer over him and then keeps walking. And then just an ordinary person walks by and the man's in the hole. Please help me. I'm stuck. I can't get out. And the man looks and sees the man in the hole and jumps down into the hole with him. And the guy in the hole looks at him and he goes, what are you doing? Why would you? Now we're both stuck in the hole. You didn't accomplish anything. And the guy looks at him and he goes, no, it's okay. I've been in this hole before. I know the way out. And that is the power that I want you to have in your story. So people who know how to recycle their pain, they do two things. They make a decision to help. That I am not going to allow my victimhood status to claim my identity, but I'm going to use my pain to make a difference in someone else's life. And they are willing to share their story, to say, this is where I've been. And not, this is so important, not this is when everything is perfect, but this is where I've been and this is where I'm now and this is what God is leading me into. And if I can help you in any way, I will. And that in just a second is what we're going to celebrate as we celebrate baptism. Is we had 3 people baptized in the first service. We're going to baptize 3 people in this service and you're going to hear all 6 of their stories. You know, this is where I was. This is what has happened. This is what God is doing in my life. And we are going to celebrate that. And so this is what I want to do. If we're fantastic, we're going to invite the kids in. And while they're coming and they're really adorable and they're way cuter than me, I still need your attention, okay? Because we've got just a little bit to go. So I'm going to come over here so I can really tell if you're looking that direction. Some of you, hey, come on, over here. I'm wearing a silly hat. Let's go. This is what I want you to do for just a second in all seriousness. The word for us this year for our church, our theme for this year is this word imagine. It's imagining what God can do. It's reimagining how God is using us. And this is what I want you to do for just a second. I want you to imagine how God wants to use you. And I know for some of us that sounds like the most ridiculous thing to go, well, how am I going to do that? And the reason why I want you to do that is because for most of our lives, what has happened is we have been taught, and so we have embodied, that the things that have happened to me, the pain that has been caused to me, and the hurt that I have willfully entered into based upon my own decision is what defines me and is now the narrative for my life. And I want you to see in this moment, that is not the story God has for you. That is not the story that God has for you. And if you have reduced the impact of the gospel in your life to what God wants me to do is to come to church, to sit in a seat, and to try to be good, you have missed it. You are living in the wrong story. And so I want you to take a second. I want you to go, man, the hardship that I've gone through, the difficulty that I've encountered, the pain that I have gone through, how could God use that? How could God redeem that? How could God use me to bring someone else who has been in the same spot as me back to him? That's what we celebrate today. And so I want you to conquer complacency in your life by celebrating what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And so let's take a look at their stories today.